welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to another dual broadcast of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast and Everything Church Related Podcast. Today, I have the distinct pleasure to introduce to you the author of a newly published book called In the Flesh. It's Michael Gabriel's book. Michael is a graduate of Loyola University in Baltimore, Maryland. He's received first place honors at the Hollywood Film Festival for fiction writing and has been a professional writer for over 25 years. I had the privilege of sitting down with Michael for a cup of coffee a few weeks ago, which is unique for me because it's rarely that I ever get to meet one of our guests in person. But Michael lives just up the beltway a little bit from us. So I want you to welcome to the program today, Michael Gabriel. Michael, thank you for coming on the program today.
Great to be here, Pastor Bob.
Hey, man. Now, we're here to talk about your latest book, In the Flesh. Now, for our audience, In the Flesh is a first-person account of the four Gospels. It depicts the life of Christ through the eyes of Jesus. This book is written as if you were sitting down with Jesus for a cup of coffee and you just asked him, Lord, tell me in your own words the story of your life. And that's how this book is written. It will help you to better understand and appreciate what Jesus was undertaking for you, for me, for Michael, for all of humankind. This is a first-person novel of the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. It explores more deeply his personal thoughts, joys, fears, frustrations, even his most profound prayers as he walked the earth in the flesh. It'll help you understand that this was such a formidable undertaking that Jesus was embarking on, and Michael's book will help you to fully appreciate those facts, especially at this time of year. At the time of this recording, we're entering the Passover season, commonly referred to falsely as Easter. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday myself. But this is the time of year this recording is being made. So this book would be a great gift at this time of year for someone that you love, someone that you want to share it with. But before we get into the book, Michael, I always begin our program with this question. Tell us, who is Michael Gabriel?
Well, Michael Gabriel is a lover of writing and reading. And like you mentioned, I've been a professional writer for more than 25 years. I've worked in media for newspapers, for ad agencies. I now write for Jesuit Education and Mission, promoting the great Jesuit universities and high schools and all the good outreach they do throughout the world. And I have written novels. One, I used to write actually spy novels and espionage thrillers way back in the day. One of them won at the Hollywood Film Festival years ago and did some script writing for some people out in L.A., but just felt unfulfilled with all of that. And after a while, I wanted to get back into novel writing, and I just prayed about it real hard and said, Lord, I want to get back into writing. You know my passion for writing novels. What can I write that will really resonate? And it just came to me, write the greatest story that was ever told, and that's his story. Amen. And I just kept thinking, what's a different way to write the story of Jesus? It's been told so many times in so many different ways. What's a unique and creative way that maybe hasn't been looked at most often? So, as you know, the most gripping novels and the novels that allow the reader to get closest to the main character, to feel like they really know the hero personally by the end of the story, are first-person novels, where the book doesn't really jump around the heads of all the characters. It really sticks inside the thoughts and the mindset of the main character. So I realized it was going to be a bold endeavor. I realized it was going to be a difficult endeavor, but
to say the least.
I also felt, though, that it was going to be a very eye-opening, uplifting, and powerful adventure, if you will. So as I got into the book, it just totally blossomed. And I think what I ended up with is a very raw, visceral, spiritual, step-by-step account through the eyes of Jesus of everything he did and everything he went through.
Amen. Now, it is a fascinating book, and like I said, I'm about halfway through it right now, but it reads like a novel, and a great novel at that. I mean, the storyline is written so well, you can actually put yourself right there next to Jesus and hear him talk to you. I mean, it's amazing. It really is. And yeah. How did you come up with this idea to write that narrative, though, like that?
Well, you know, the thing that struck me, you know, when we look at Jesus's life, a lot of us look at him as the divine word come down from heaven. And yes, that's what he was. But so many of us only think of Jesus on a day-to-day basis as God looking over me in heaven right now. And a lot of us sometimes forget that he was just like me here on earth. He went through all the uncertainties, the joys, the excitement, the fear, the frustrations that we all feel about different things. So putting ourselves in Jesus's sandals from a human standpoint is really not all that much of a stretch. We all feel mental anguish. We all feel physical pain. We all feel joy of family and friends. We all know what it's like when friends betray us and tick us off. We all know what it's like when we feel like we're getting nowhere in our mission. And those are the things that Jesus felt as well. And from a divine standpoint, Jesus left us enough teaching and left us his great example to know what it means to be perfect, just as like his father is perfect. We fail, we fall short of that every day, but we know from his words and from his example what we're called to do to be like Christ.
Yeah, and as I was reading this book, like I said, it reads like a novel, and folks, if you get through the first two chapters, I can guarantee you won't want to put this book down. I mean, it just grabs you. You come to the end of one chapter, and what's next? What's next? You're just flipping the page. You want to keep going. It is really well written. Now, how do you expect this book to impact readers differently from the more conventional accounts of the life of Jesus?
Right. And with the conventional accounts, and certainly through Scripture, I mean, Scripture is still, you know, an excellent source to go through to learn, you know, who Jesus was, what he did, how much he loved us. But through Scripture and through other accounts of Jesus's life, the reader reads about the miracles that Jesus did. The reader reads about what happened to Jesus. The reader reads about the crucifixion, whereas this account really allows the reader to maybe understand a little bit more what it was like to perform a miracle and maybe what it was like to have authority over demons, what it was like to have the religious leaders and the establishment of the day, you know, constantly seeking your destruction. And ultimately, like you said, this time of year especially, it's great to kind of walk through that grueling passion and crucifixion through the eyes of Jesus. What must he have actually been thinking and feeling mentally and physically through all that? And when you read it and take that story from that perspective, I think people begin to realize how much Jesus loved us to do all that.
Amen. Amen. Now, as you were writing this book, how long did it take you to write this book, by the way?
Well, it's tough sometimes writing and also having a full-time job on the side, but it took me probably a little bit, just over a year and a half to write. I did a lot of research before putting pen to paper, just, you know, to get the idea of what it was like to live in first century Palestine, what it was like to be a fisherman at the time, what it was like to be under Roman occupation at the time, topography of the area, what it was like to make the journey from Capernaum to Nazareth down to Judea and Jerusalem. There's actually still a lot of archaeological digs going on in Jerusalem where they're finding new things every year. They think they have now found one of the original walls to Herod's palace, and they think they now know where the Praetorium might have really actually been, where Jesus was tried. Really fascinating stuff.
Yeah.
I put all that into the book, not as research, but as scenes and backstory that you read while you're going through it.
Amen. Amen. Now, as you were writing this book, there were probably parts that you related to more personally, you know, more on a personal revelation type of level than others. Now, what parts were the most meaningful to you?
Well, I think one of the things, mostly what we gloss over a lot in scripture, and one thing that struck me as I was writing this book was the close relationship Jesus had with his apostles. Read that they were, you know, his first disciples. They were the ones who were going to carry on his mission and his church once he was gone. But I think a lot of us don't realize that he considered these guys his brothers. And, you know, he was with them every day for 3 years. And he, you know, they helped him grow some more, you know, a larger circle of people around him as they went. And once you realize how close his apostles were with him, you can also begin to understand the heartache and the grief he must have been felting at the Last Supper for many different reasons. Mm-hmm. Just because he had his closest friends with him and he knew what was going to unfold over the next 12 hours. And also really just the passion itself. You know, we read in scripture, there they took Jesus and crucified him, but it really doesn't go into much more detail. And I think when you go through that detail and really contemplate every step that he took, it's really do it through his eyes, you know, what he must have been going through, knowing through the whole thing that he could have put a stop to it at any time, but kept going. That really, you know, on the one hand, it brings tears to your eyes and drops you to your knees, but you know, it also fills your heart with such joy that we have a God who loves us that much.
Yeah. I mean, you know, when you probably went and seen,
the Passion of the Christ.
Passion of the Christ. Yeah. I was trying to think of what the name was. It just slipped off my tongue. Yeah. Passion of Christ.
Yeah.
When you went to see that, and they are beating him, and they told him, just stay down, you know, just give up, stay down.
Right.
And he couldn't, because as long as there's 1 ounce of strength left in him, it wasn't fully taken.
You know? Right.
And he pushed himself back up. I mean, when they, you know, finally hit him that one last time, I'm like, that one was for me.
You know? That's right. And really, that's what this book tries to do. It's along those lines, but with a movie, you can't really hear what the character is truly thinking and praying while that's happening. And In the Flesh, My Story really allows the reader to try to get into the mindset of Jesus while all that is going on.
Yeah. Amen. Now, you know, you could say, you mentioned Jesus and his disciples and the relationship they had. And you know, I'm putting together a book on the Samika of Jesus that goes into that little, but Jesus was, you know, you talked about how his disciples, you know, helped him grow the followers by their networking conditions. Jesus was the original networking story. I mean, from those 12, is the church today. I mean, it wasn't just their family. I mean, it was friends, neighbors, associates, business associates. They witnessed to everybody.
Yeah, and a lot of the things that, you know, that are true today, too. I mean, they relied on donations from, you know, there's even the story that one of the women that joined his group was a widow of a servant that had served in Herod's court. And she took a lot. She funneled a lot of the money that he had made through Herod's, you know, some of Herod's treasure and funneled that into Jesus's ministry. So a lot of the things that, you know, we know that ministries today require finances, and so did Jesus's.
That's right.
Yeah. So
a lot of people say that he was just poor. You need to be poor like he was. A poor man doesn't need a treasurer.
Right. And yes, those, you know, those experiences, and certainly, you know, trying to build a following while the religious, a lot of the religious elite of the day were really making it very difficult.
Yeah, exactly. And as you mentioned, you know, every time he looked up, there was those Pharisee vultures just circling,
yes.
you know,
right.
waiting for him to do one thing that they could pounce on, you know.
Right, right. Yeah, and that's, you know, in the book, you know, you kind of get into, you know, what Jesus is thinking about, you know, and his frustration that here were people that supposedly, you know, spent their livelihood making sure that the law was followed,
yeah.
and yet their hearts were too hardened to open up just enough to maybe let a little bit of the truth inside.
Yep. And I mean, you know, Nicodemus, he said, you know, we know you've come from God. You know?
Right.
I mean, they knew who he was. They just would not accept the fact that he was who he said he was.
Right. You know? Right. Yeah. Right.
Well, how closely does In the Flesh stick to the gospel narrative? I mean, it's a fictional account, and I guess it could be more correctly stated as a semi-fictional account, but
right.
how closely does it stick to the traditional narratives?
Sure, and yes, while it is considered a historical novel, so to speak, it is based on the gospels to the letter. I outlined the book based on all the gospels. The gospels tend to contradict themselves a little bit with chronology and how certain stories play out, but I pulled a lot from John's gospel. I pulled a lot. I also pulled from the synoptic gospels, but I would say 90% of the book, you could go into scripture, into the gospels, and find those same stories. They are just embellished a little bit with side dialogue and descriptions, and certain, you know, obvious speculations of what Christ might have been thinking and praying to his Father about during these times. I do add a few scenes in the book that are not in scripture just to kind of lay out some backstory. I have a very interesting scene between Jesus and Judas that's not in scripture, but kind of lays the groundwork for the reader understanding why Judas started to go astray when he started not trusting in Christ and started trying to put Jesus on his own agenda to be a Messiah that would liberate them from Rome. And I also have, I don't start the book as his birth or at his childhood. So I have little scenes where there's one very poignant scene where his mother Mary tells him what Simeon told her in the temple when he was right after he was born about a sword someday piercing her heart. And that's in the book when Jesus realizes that his mother is going to witness his crucifixion.
Yeah, tell us about the opening scene when all this takes place.
Yeah, the opening scene, the book launches with Jesus the day after his father Joseph has died, and he's in their old carpentry area outside their house in their old workshop, and he's looking at the carpentry tools, and he's realizing that his life as a carpenter, his life doing his earthly father's work is over, and it is now time to embark on his heavenly father's mission. And you know, what a revelation that must have been for him. And, you know, he prays. He's a little confused. He doesn't know where to start, but he knows it's time to begin his father's work and his will. And we all know that not long after that, he goes down to be baptized by John. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And, you know, what an uplifting sense of relief that must have been for Jesus to realize that his Father and the Spirit were truly with him.
Yeah.
And then he goes into the desert and, you know, prepares for the next 3 years.
That's a riveting story. I mean, when you're in there, that was a good read. But I like the part when he talked about, you know, Mary telling him about, you know, what Simeon and the mm-hmm. prophetess had told her, and that, you know, he realized at that point that his mother was going to witness his execution.
Right.
Be a witness to it. And that broke his heart a little bit,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah. And he, you know, he feels like, you know, the one person he would hate to have, you know, to see the anguish that she was going to go through witnessing what he was going to go through. And he's really at a loss for words. And he just kind of embraces his mother. And they both know that, you know, only love is going to get them through it. And, you know, amen. Very, you know.
Yeah, amen.
Something to contemplate as we, and then what's great is then when you do read scripture later, you kind of
remember.
remember it and have a unique take on it all now.
Yeah, amen. Now, some people may take offense at this undertaking. I mean, you know, they might say, you know, who do you think you are to write a fictional account about the life of the Messiah, Jesus? Right. That's blasphemy. I mean,
right.
What would you like to say to those people?
Right. Well, I would say to those people, you know, what I mentioned at the beginning of our discussion is we have to remember that Jesus was fully human. He wasn't sort of human. He wasn't kind of human. He didn't have certain human emotions, but not others. He was a 100% human being, He felt everything that we felt. So for us to contemplate what he might have been imagining and thinking and feeling as a human is not a stretch. We all feel that. And that's what can bring us so close to a God that was humble and willing enough to put on our flesh totally and experience everything that we do. Yeah. And to try to get into the divine mind, which I can see some people would say, well, who are you to try to get into the mind of the Savior of the world? I think that there's that ubiquitous phrase that everybody uses today, what would Jesus do? And we use that for our common times. So why is it such a stretch to imagine what would Jesus say, what would Jesus do, what would Jesus think 2,000 years ago when he was actually here? He left us enough through the scriptures and through his teachings that really getting into his mind isn't only a stretch, but I think that's what he wants us to do every day. He is our great example. He is who we should emulate, and not only by our actions, but by our thoughts and prayers. One thing that's very interesting about the book as I started writing it and throughout the book, you probably have noticed how often Jesus turned to his Father for help.
Oh, yeah.
You know, whether it was in public or private, he was constantly looking to his Heavenly Father for guidance, courage, strength, wisdom. And really, that's what we should be doing as well every day.
Yeah,
so,
I mean, he actually said, I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. I don't do anything unless I see him do it.
You know? Right.
I mean, it was, you know, just a few days ago, I can't remember where it was now, I heard a minister say something to the effect of, you know, Jesus, God in his absolute sinless purity and all his glory came down to earth. You know, the seed of man is the sinfulness of man, and the seed is passed from man onto the woman.
Right.
So God in all his purity and holiness came down, and with the seed of the woman, as Genesis says, Jesus was born sinless. So now you have a sinless man living a sinless life, dying a sinner's death, but then resurrecting sinless and ascending back up to God as a man. A sinless man has now resurrected or ascended up to God. A sinless God came down, but a sinless man went back up. And he is now the intercessor, sitting at the right hand of the Father. You have the glory of God the Father, and you have a sinless man sitting there as your advocate.
You
know, I mean, that was just awesome when I was hearing it. I said, yes, amen, glory to God.
Yeah, And, you know, somebody who walked side by side with us, albeit for a very brief moment in history, but for that brief moment in history, God was incarnate down here on earth. And that's just amazing to, you know, to try and relive that moment in time when God reached his hand down here and decided to become one of us and, you know, save us from ourselves through the greatest act of self-sacrifice.
Amen. Some would say that you may have stretched the creative license, you know, that little string just a little bit too far when you write about the Lord. The Son of God, as we were talking about.
Right.
What's your response to them? Do you think he went too far? Well, obviously not, but what's your thought on that?
Well, Bob, I will tell you this. Yes, Christians will enjoy this book because they know the Gospels. They've heard the Gospels many times, and it will be an awesome experience for them to live the Gospels through the mind of Jesus.
Yeah.
But I also wrote this book in high hopes that non-Christians would read it. And in order to get non-Christians to read it, it has to be an adventure. It has to be something that will captivate them who do not yet believe who Jesus was. So yes, the novel reads like it is an action story, a fast-paced thriller. And really, when you think of it, his life was a fast-paced thriller. But that was also a goal of the book, is to novelize the life of Jesus in a way that even somebody who is either agnostic or atheist or just very lackadaisical about their beliefs in God would read this book and not put it down after chapter 3.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. Unfortunately, we're all out of time for today's episode, but I tell you, you need to order Michael Gabriel's book, In the Flesh. I can't give this book a higher recommendation. It follows the four Gospels in a chronological format, and it's written like a great spy novel. It's as if you're sitting down with Jesus at your coffee table, having a cup of coffee, and he just looked over and said, Jesus, tell me your story in your own words. And that's what this Bible is doing. It's like Jesus is telling you his story just on a one-on-one basis. And it is fantastic. Now, you be sure to come back tomorrow to hear the rest of this interview, because we're not through yet. Oh, you wait till you hear tomorrow. Till next time, it's Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.